Friends, my name is Stephen Fitch. I'm one of the pastors here at Mount Horeb Church, and it is my honor and delight to be with y'all this morning as we open God's Word. Now, we continue in our final day sermon series as we follow the path of Jesus on those last 24 hours as he goes to the cross. And what I've noticed is that Jesus' mission is that he makes that conscious decision to go to the cross so that we might cross over from death to life. And as I've been reflecting on that decision he was determined to make, I think about decision-making in general. And to be honest with you, I've discovered over the past number of years more and more how indecisive of a person I have been, and in many ways still am. One of the most obvious examples in my past I can think of where I was indecisive began even in the early stages as I was growing into my adulthood. When I got my learner's permit, I remember 14 and a half years old, got my permit. Every yellow light that I passed through, you know, as I was going to the intersection, my mom would yell out one of three things: go, stop, or watch out. And she'd put her arm out. That made me feel real good. I'm a good driver, y'all. And so that, you know, was a part of me having to figure out how do I make a decision for myself and not defer it to my mom or someone else. And then as I got a little bit older, I got in North Carolina my restricted license. Do y'all remember this? Some of you, it's a 9 p.m. license. You can't drive after 9. But I had friends who were not the best kind of friends. They got into trouble, and I didn't want to hang out with them when they were doing the bad things, and yet I wanted to stay on their good side. And so because I was one of the older ones, they said, well, you can drive us to the parties. I thought, oh, man, not the parties. And so they said, okay, look, you have the driver's license. Could you drive us? And I'd go, eh. And so I was stuck in this mode of indecision, and I would defer to someone else. Well, Johnny's even older than me. Let him drive instead. Okay, fair enough. Well, then they'd ask me again, can you drive us? And I would dodge the question altogether. I'd say, no. And I'd wait for someone else, Johnny or Chris, someone else to speak up, and they would drive instead. Well, I was in this kind of downward progression where eventually they would ask me, and I would deflect. And I would say, well, yeah, I guess I'll drive, but, you know, I have to be home at 10 o'clock. Oh, okay, fine, all right. So by doing that, by deflecting the decision, what I was doing is still violating my conscience, still violating the law, but doing it just enough so that I would people please my friends, and yet I was still breaking my conscience. You see, I felt captive to my indecision. I was miserable as a result of this. And I don't know about you, but many of us struggle with big decisions. Like, what am I going to do with this medical problem? What am I going to do with this relational issue in my family or my marriage? How am I going to deal with this financial issue? How am I going to proceed? And a lot of us, myself, can fall into dodging or deferring or deflecting the decision instead of being committed and making a discerning and prayerful decision. Well, this morning we come to this place in the final day of Jesus. We came from the trial that Jesus had before the high priest Caiaphas, and Peter was outside denying him three times. Now we come to the trial that he has before Pontius Pilate. And I want you to know out of the gate that Pontius Pilate was a rude and cruel man. He was the kind of guy, I think, in high school, that guy who was kind of scary. And if you got too close to him, he'd give you kind of the side eye, and he wanted to make sure you knew that he had a knife in his pocket. I mean, this guy is ruthless. The ancient historians, Jewish writers in the first century, Josephus and Philo of Alexandria, they tell us some details, just a little bit of details about Pilate. They tell us that he was so ruthless, he would send disguised soldiers in peasant garb to go and slaughter Jewish peasants. And he was especially ruthless to Jews. He would bring in, get this, graven images into Jerusalem. Do you think they liked that, breaking the second commandment? He would go and raid the temple treasury and take the money for himself for his own building project. He even brought shields into the temple area that on it said, Tiberius Caesar, son of God. They didn't like that either. And as he was doing this, it caught the notice of Tiberius Caesar. He didn't like what Pontius Pilate was doing. And so Pontius Pilate went from this cruel and ruthless guy to becoming a kind of people pleaser, because he knew if he displeased Tiberius, he would lose his position. So he towed the party line. He wanted to play the part. He wanted to go along to get along. And he also knew that if he displeased the priests and the leaders of the Jews, they would tell Tiberius and he would lose his position. So he's stuck in this very tricky spot. He wasn't running around illegally using his driver's license, but he was running around illegally using his death squad license. And now he had to be very careful. He had decisions before him, and yet he was kind of caught, kind of like before this yellow light, not knowing which way to go and what to do. As we dig into this story this morning, a question that came to me this week as we're looking at the final day of Jesus is this: are your daily decisions driven by his day of crucifixion? When you look at Jesus, when you look at him high and lifted up for what he did for us to go to the cross, to have nails driven into his wrists, to bleed and die for us, are our daily decisions driven by his day of crucifixion? So as we dive in here, we're going to look at this intersection of Jewish life and Roman life, of God's justice and human injustice, of sin and the sinless one, Jesus, as we come to this first scene. Pilate is going to ask Jesus, essentially, who are you? And if you want to get to know anybody, you're going to ask them who, what, and where. Say that with me. Who, what, and where. And so in scene one, we're going to see Pilate essentially ask Jesus, who are you? So this begins, we're going to pick up John chapter 18, starting at verse 28. Here's what it says. Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas, the high priest, to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Well, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, this is the who question, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Friends, this is the word of God. It belongs to us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So here we have Pilate before the religious officials, and he wants to please them because he knows if he doesn't, they will speak to Caesar and he can lose his position. You know, anytime we want to make a decision, we have our own preferences, we have our own priorities, we have our own prerogatives, or even we have the preferences and prerogatives of someone we want to please. It could be our best friend, it could be our brother, it could be our boss, it could be our neighbor. And yet the question before us and before Pilate today in this passage is, are we going to be people pleasers or are we going to be God pleasers? Are we going to fear man or are we going to fear God? And so here is Pilate, and he's deferring the question. Instead of him taking responsibility to deal with Jesus directly, what does he do? Well, y'all take him. Y'all deal with him. I don't want to deal with him. You know, it's like when I was asked to drive my friends and to be driven to do things I know I shouldn't do. I just said, well, how about someone else do it? Pilate wants to slide off the responsibility. And yet he wasn't going to get off that easy. You see, the Jews at this time were no longer allowed to execute anybody under Roman law. They used to be able to stone people, but now they were not allowed to do that. So they needed to go to the Romans to do it for them. And this shouldn't be surprising because, as our scripture just said, this is what Jesus predicted all along. Because what Jesus predicts ends up being his verdict. Jesus said, look, they're going to hand me over and they're going to crucify me. The Gentiles are going to take me and have me killed. And on the third day, I will rise again. Now, Pilate is a man who knows a lot about position, prestige. He had a lot of pride in his own rule, in his own role. It's interesting that before, a couple decades ago, secular historians would tell us Christians, you know what? We don't even know if Pontius Pilate really existed because we don't have any archaeological evidence. until 1961. I want you to take a look at this picture. In Caesarea Maritima, there's this stone there that they found where his name was engraved on there, and it says Pontius Pilatus, his name, and then it says Prefect of Judea. And that put all the secular historians' cases to rest, because the more that we dig, the more that the Bible is vindicated. It's pretty incredible, because the Bible is true. As we just heard the kids sing, right? It's true. It's the Word of God. See, Pilate wanted to secure his name. He even put it in stone, but little did he know, he was standing before the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. He was standing before the one whose name was, as it were, engraved in heaven, and yet he didn't even know it. Look, we know that Pilate would have seen dozens of rebels and revolutionaries come before his palace to be tried. And many of them, with the flick of a hand, they would be killed, they'd be executed. He wouldn't have a second thought. Again, he was a ruthless and crude man, but at this point, he starts to second guess himself because he knows one misstep could lead him to the end of his position. But not only that, not only is he second-guessing his decisions here, but he's second-guessing the person in front of him. The Gospel of Matthew even tells us, each gospel gives us different details of the same story. It's pretty amazing. And in Matthew 27:14, it tells us that when the charges were brought before Jesus, Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge. And this to the great amazement of the governor, Pontius Pilate. See, Pilate was amazed by this man. He had seen rebel after rebel, revolutionary after revolutionary. He wasn't amazed. He wasn't stunned by them. It was just another one who wants to make an uprising, just another one who wants to break up the peace of Rome. But this Prince of Peace is different, and he recognized it. He saw it, he knew it, and he didn't know what to do. And here he is careening into an intersection between the sinful man and perfect God, and he doesn't know what to do. He doesn't know what decision to make. See, Pilate marveled at Jesus, but he didn't follow him. He marveled not even just at what Jesus said, but by what he didn't say, that he didn't even say anything to the charges made against him. As the book of Isaiah tells us, he's like a sheep before his shearers. As the passage continues on in verse 36, Jesus responds to Pilate's question, "What is it you have done?" with this answer, "My kingdom is not from or of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." Now, friends, it's important for us to kind of set the stage of where they are standing right now. You're going to see a picture of the western side of the city of Jerusalem. This is the new location that archaeologists believe. This is where the trial took place. But what's interesting is that they used to think the trial took place next to the temple of Jerusalem. But now that this has been seen as the more likely spot, it actually changes the way we understand the passage. Here's why. Because if you were standing next to the temple, they'd see the splendor and the riches of the temple. But if they're standing here, if you would stand on these steps and look out, you're looking into the lush landscape outside of the walls of the city. In other words, when he's saying, "My kingdom's not from this world," he's saying, look, my kingdom, we prayed this earlier, is the kingdom that's to come, that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why? Because he's the heavenly man, bring the heavenly kingdom down on earth. And so they would have been standing here looking out. He says, my kingdom's not going to be defended with swords and chariots. It's going to be grounded on the salvation of God and the redemption that I'm going to bring. And so he's looking out. What's interesting too, he's looking out to a valley. And do you know what that valley is called? Some of you know. The Valley of Ben Hinnom. Other words known as Gehenna. Some of you now know, otherwise known as what Jesus calls hell. Jesus uses the image of this valley where the fire continued to burn, where vandals would go and steal things from people and do heinous acts to people. He was looking at that valley which represented hell, but you know what else he's looking at? He's looking at the dirty road that would lead to his cross. In other words, when he's talking about his kingdom, he's looking at a road that leads out from hell and into heaven through the gateway that is the cross. And that is the kingdom that he's talking about. And yet Pilate, you think Pilate has any idea what he's talking about? Not one lick. You know, Pontius Pilate was provoked, I'm convinced, by the Prince of Peace. And this is why he's amazed by him, because he had never seen a man like this before. Pilate was so preoccupied with his earthly pleasures, position, and his possessions, he was so focused on his future, his fame, and his fortune, that he couldn't see the heavenly kingdom if it smacked him in the head. He just couldn't see it. He couldn't understand what Jesus was talking about, because he was a people pleaser and not a God fearer. And that got him into a whole lot of trouble and can get us into a whole lot of trouble as well. I remember when I was in college, my final year, all the seniors in campus ministry went before the congregation and shared testimonies of what God had powerfully done in our lives. And one by one, I got to hear how God was at work in each of my friends' lives until it got to my friend Chris. And when Chris shared, his face was already kind of, slumped down, and he was sad. And he basically said this. He said, "For the past 4 years, my faith has relied on and been built upon my friend Ben over there. And once Ben and I graduate and part ways, I don't know what I'm going to do." Essentially, what my friend Chris did is he was deferring his responsibility to deal with Jesus, to dwell with Jesus, to make a decision and follow Jesus. He said, no, my friend Ben will do that instead. But there's going to come a point when he can't rely on his friend anymore. He's going to have to follow Jesus for himself. And if we're not careful, some of us are building our faith on somebody else's. And yet, as pastors have always said, that God doesn't have grandchildren. He only has children, sons and daughters who are born again by the Spirit when we trust Jesus. Pilate deferred his responsibility. We ought not to do the same. We got to deal with Jesus, the Jesus who is standing right there before us. Now, I think that Pilate would have been a very unpleasant person to be around. And the reason is because I think he was impatient, and I think he was not present to those around him. He was so preoccupied in maintaining his position. He was so afraid that he would not please his friends. You know, I think when Pilate fails to pay attention, Jesus goes at that very moment to pay for our redemption. In the Global Methodist Church, we ask every pastor to be a part of, and every congregant, but especially every pastor, to be a part of some discipleship group where we ask each other, how is it with your soul? What's the Holy Spirit teaching you? What's Scripture teaching you? And how have you sinned this week? And how can you come back to God? And one of the sins that I share with my brothers in Christ in that small group, other pastors, is I share that I again and again lack patience and presence with my family. And I think the reason is because I want to please others instead of pleasing God. When I'm home with my family, I'm thinking about pleasing other people outside of my home. And when I'm outside of my home, I'm thinking about pleasing my family instead of setting it all before our Heavenly Father, knowing that He's going to take care of it all. And I think this morning I'm not alone in that. Some of us want to please others more than we want to please God. Well, Jesus, his mission is not derailed by Pilate's indecision, but mysteriously, he continues on his mission as he makes that decision to go to the cross. And as I said before, what he predicts becomes the verdict. Scripture, way before this, 700 years before this, is already predicting what's going to be the verdict. We see this in Isaiah 53, where it says this, "Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils of the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." He was numbered for the transgressors. He was numbered with those who were condemned. He was numbered with those who had sinned against God, even though he had not. He was numbered with those who were stuck in a state of misery and a state of preoccupation with lesser things and who didn't know the peace of God and were struggling. Is that you this morning? I know I've been there, and yet he is with us in the midst of it, and he'll never leave us or forsake us. You know, when I As I said, when I would go through yellow, when I would navigate yellow lights, my mom would say, go, stop, watch out. And when we have to navigate challenging decisions, you know what our Heavenly Father does? He sends us the Holy Spirit who tells us, go, stop, watch out. And he's guiding us if we would only listen to what he's saying and the way he's guiding. So first, we have scene one where Pilate essentially asks who. Now, what's the next question? What? Who, what, where? So the next question is what? We come back to our passage going into verse 37, and here's what it says. You are a king then, said Pilate. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. In fact, the reason that I came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Here's the great question. What is truth? Retorted Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, I find no basis for a charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews? They shouted back, yes, no. They shouted back, no, not him. Give us Barabbas. Now, Barabbas had taken part in the uprising. So here we have Pilate. He was marveling at Jesus. I believe now he's startled at Jesus. He did defer the decision. He said, hey, Jewish leaders, you take care of it. I don't want to do it. You take the wheel. I don't want to drive this vehicle anymore. You do it. Now he realizes that that ain't going to work because they are set on condemning this man. So he has this idea, you know what? What if I shift the spotlight off of me onto somebody else? So I'll shift the spotlight off of Jesus onto Barabbas. I can wash my hands clean. I people please the religious leaders. I've people pleased my boss, Caesar, and we're all good to go. Does that work for him? No, it doesn't work for him. So he asked that great question, what is truth? And friends, in many ways, there's no greater question that we can ask than what is truth? Every great philosopher, every great thinker, every great intellectual and teacher and scientist in every age and every culture around the world has asked this question, but I want you to know there's no greater moment that this question's ever been asked but this moment right here. You know why? Because not only does Jesus have the perfect answer to that question, but Jesus himself is the answer to that question. Why? Because he is, what does John tell us? I am the way, the So I'm just making sure you're awake this morning. I am the way, the and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. I'm the truth, buddy. I'm right here. I'm standing here. You know what's interesting? I showed you the picture earlier where they're standing. The Jews said, we can't enter that palace because it's unclean. It has statues and it has unkosher food. You know what one of the statues may have been that was in there? Was to the goddess Veritas. And if you know your Latin, Veritas, truth. Pilate would have known about another truth, but it's the Roman God truth, which supports the Roman tyranny and oppression and idolatry, but he knows nothing of the truth that we know in God. He knows nothing about the truth that we just heard our kids so boldly sing about. He doesn't know about it. This is what is truth. Now, I want us to notice this. He asks, what is truth? He and I think it's a sincere question to Jesus, but does he stick around long enough to get an answer? I don't think so. I think he walks away before he can even get an answer. You see, again, he's dodging Jesus. He could dwell with Jesus. He could be face to face with Jesus, but instead he dodges him and moves away. Friend, hear me this morning. How many of us ask a deep question, an important question, a timely question of God in prayer? God, where are you today? Lord, show me your will for me today. Lord, show me what you'd have me to do today. Lord, even show me how to make this decision today because we're stuck in indecision about our finances, about our relationship, about our health. But when it comes to it, we don't stick around to hear the answer. Pilate didn't, and sometimes we don't. Pilate would have known the answer if he knew the Bible. Can I get an amen? In Psalm 119, here's what Scripture says, all your words are true and all your righteous laws are eternal. He could have known the truth. He was seeing truth in the face, Jesus Christ, and he could have known the truth. There were Romans at the time, like Felix in the book of Acts when Paul was on trial, who knew the Bible, even if they weren't Jews. He could have known it, but he didn't. But for us, when we need to make decisions and we ask what is truth, we need to listen to him and we need to open his word to know what his will is for us. So, Pilate wants to dodge. He wants to put the spotlight on someone else. How many of us, if you're at a dinner or a small group, hey, who wants to pray today? Nose goes. Not me. I'm putting the spotlight on somebody else. I don't want to do it. Hey, who wants to go serve the poor in our community? What? Thankfully, we live in an area and we have a church that we step in and we serve incredibly well. So, you know, hopefully I'm not talking to anybody here. And yet, if we're honest, a lot of times we want to put the spotlight on someone else when God is calling us to make a decision to follow him more closely. So he puts a spotlight on Barabbas. Now, Barabbas, one of the other gospels tells us his name is what? This is really, really interesting, really good. His name is Jesus Barabbas. In the Gospel of Matthew, it tells us his name is Jesus Barabbas. So here's what we got. His name Barabbas, you know what that means? Bar means son. I bet you know what Abbas means. Father. So what does that mean? Son of the Father. Jesus, Son of the Father? Yes. So we have two Jesuses, sons of the Father. One is God the Son, Son of the Father, and the other is this revolutionary Son of the Father. One is a man of insurrection, Son of the Father. The other is the man of resurrection, Son of the Father. And who does the crowd choose but the man of insurrection? And that's us every single time. We want to choose the easy way, the simple way, the convenient way, the people-pleasing way, the pleasure-seeking way, instead of seeking Jesus. And if we were there that day, we would have said, crucify him too, when we reject his will and ways for our life. You see, Pilate's plight is his pride, and his peril is his compromise. His plight is his pride, and his peril is his compromise. And too often, we compromise the ways that we live because we want to go along to get along. You know, when we sign a contract and we sign the dotted line, we say, terms and conditions, I've read all of this stuff and I check it. We hadn't read all that stuff. Anybody here read all of that stuff? And yet, how many of us say, I'm a Christian, I'm born again, I've been baptized, I've repented, I believe in Jesus, but have we read all this stuff? Not only that, have we inwardly digested and are we living this stuff? John Wesley likes to say, is the Bible living in me today? Am I on fire for this? Like the prophets, have I consumed the word? Am I living the word? Pilate wasn't. And so now we come to the third scene. So we ask the who, we ask the what, and what's the last one? Where. So now we come to where, the last scene. And we pick up at John chapter 19, verse 1. We're going to hit this next week in detail, but just to flag it for you, the next thing Pilate does is it's not enough for him to say, hey, can y'all take the wheel? Y'all do it instead. That's not going to work. Then he says, okay, how about this? I'm going to take the spotlight. I'm going to take it off Jesus. I'm going to put it on this other guy. Ah, that didn't work either. Okay, well, how about this? Because I don't want to lose my position. I don't want Tiberius Caesar to know that I'm ruthless and cruel. And so how about this? I'm going to have Jesus scourged. I'm going to have him beaten really, really bad, and that'll make the religious leaders happy. That's going to bring the religious peace, but it's also going to bring the Roman peace, and now my hands are clean because I'm not going to kill him. So that's what he tries next. Do you think that's going to work? No, we know the end of the story, right? So that's not going to work, but he has him scourged, and then at verse 6, the crowds a shout, crucify him, crucify him. Then Pilate answered, you take him and crucify him. I find no basis for a charge against him. Jewish leaders insisted, we have a law. According to that law, he must die because he proclaimed to be the Son of God. Now we pick up at verse 8. When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. And then this. And he went back inside the palace. Where do you come from? Now there's the where question. Where do you come from? He asked. But Jesus gave him no answer. Do you refuse to speak to me? Pilate said. Don't you realize I have power either to free you or crucify you? And Jesus answered, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Where's that? That's his kingdom, right? His heavenly kingdom from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. So here we have the where question. You see, Pilate wanted to cow down to the crowd instead of cling closely to the king. And he's going to pay for it. He asks, where are you from? And see, this question, I think it's pretty clear. He's not asking, are you from Bethlehem or Bethany? Are you from Nazareth? I want to know where a really good burger shop is. Can you just tell me where you're from? I want to get to know you. No, this is different. Because the Jewish leaders just said, he claims to be the Son of God. Caesar knows about, Caesar's title is Son of God. Pilate knows about that title. In fact, Pilate would have known a story that everyone knew at that time, all the Romans and Greeks knew. It was a story of gods who had come down to earth. There was a story in Thebes in Egypt where this god Dionysus came down and appeared as a human being. A king unjustly put him to death. And then after the king found out that he just put a god to death, he was cursed for the rest of his life. Pilate would have very likely known that story. And I believe at this point, he is thinking, am I putting to death a god like that? And the truth is, no, you're not. Because our God is not like any other god. And yet, he is putting to death the God-man. And so for a moment, you know, he marveled at Jesus. He was startled at Jesus. I believe at this point, he's rattled by Jesus. What am I going to do? He's being wrecked by this decision inside. And yet he continues to hold tight to his position. He doesn't want to budge. You know, we looked at the stone, and even 8 years ago, there's been a coin that was found in that palace complex I told you about called the Herodium, where Pilate would have stayed. There was a coin that was found. You're going to see it on the screen, and it says on it, Pilatus. It says his name, but it had a seal on it, and that seal is what he would have used in his letters, and it would have sealed his authority. And so as he used this ring to assure his authority in Rome, little did he know that Jesus could have sealed him in the Holy Spirit. And he could have had a new power, not from Rome, but from the Redeemer. You see, Jesus' decision as Savior was to take our position as sinners, which was always his mission. And this, Jesus taking our position, is the precondition for us to really live, to accept that he really lived and died for us. Not just to marvel at it, not just to be startled or rattled, but to live for him. It's remarkable that Jesus at this time was filled with joy. Hebrews 12 says this. It says that as we fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, Jesus had joy. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. How in the world can a man who is condemned to die unjustly, being beaten, being derided, being made fun of, how could he be filled with joy? And yet he was. But many of us know that joy and happiness is not the same thing. Many of us know that there's a bright sadness, as we heard Pastor Dell share about earlier, that only God can give. You see, Jesus was accused and accursed so that we could be acquitted. Jesus was decried by the crowds. He was hounded by Herod. He was bedeviled by the devil. He was put down by Pilate. He was mocked by the mob. And he didn't stop yet because he was accused and accursed so that we could be acquitted. Can I get an amen this morning? We are acquitted because of the blood of the Lamb. You know, many churches are red and have red carpet like ours does, not just because it reminds us of royalty, but because it reminds us of the blood. In many ways, we're actually sitting on his sacrifice. We're seated in the blood of the Lamb who's purchased our redemption for us. And so even if we walk into the yellow light of an intersection of indecision, we know that the light of Christ is with us. In 1941, in a very dark time in human history, during World War II, there was a commander of the Nazi army named Fritz, and at the concentration camp Auschwitz, he had 10 men line up, and he was going to put them in a starvation bunker to die. And as those 10 men lined up, as he would do this day in and day out, these men lined up, and one fell to the ground and broke down in tears and said, "You can't do this. My young wife and young children are at home, and I don't know what's going to happen to them." And he cries out. Now, the commander had seen this time and again, and he didn't think much of it until a man in a dusty brown robe stood out from the crowd, and he said, "I am a Catholic priest, and I will die in this man's place." There's a picture of his prison cell. He made his tomb a sanctuary, and he prayed and he worshiped for the rest of the weeks of his life on earth, even as he starved, because he died in place for another man. See, Jesus Christ stands in for you today, and he says, "I am the high priest, and I stand in for you, John. I stand in for you, Jack. I stand in for you, Jackie, and you're not alone. You're known and you're loved, and you're not alone because I died for you." So friends, I want to ask you this morning, when we have to make difficult decisions and we don't know exactly what to do, it could be with our relationships or our finances, could be with our health, could be with our family, it could be how we lead our lives or how we lead our spiritual life. But do our daily decisions align with Christ or malign him? You know, C.S. Lewis once said this. He said, "Every time you make a choice, you're turning the central part of you, the part of you that chooses, into something a little different, either into a heavenly creature or a hellish creature." And so there Pilate is standing at Gabbatha and the stone pavement, and he's looking out to where? Golgotha, the cross. He sees the valley of Ben Hinnom that represents hell, but he also sees the road that's leading to the cross that leads to heaven. And he has a decision to make. And you know what's interesting about Pilate is we don't know what happens to him. Some history books say that he converted to Christianity. Others say that he lived a life of sorrow and even suicide. But the truth is we don't know. His story is unwritten. And the ending is unknown. But I think here's the reason why is because so is ours. Our story is unwritten too. So will you follow him? Will you pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow him today? And whatever decision that might be, in whatever situation you find yourself, will you look to the one whose mission it was to go to the cross so that we might cross over from death to life? Will you follow the one who gave it all for us so that we might have it all in him? Let's pray together. Holy God, we thank you, Lord, that you gave it all to us through Jesus on the cross. Lord, we thank you that in him we're known, we're loved, and we're not alone. We thank you that he counted the cost so that we might contemplate the cross, that we might never be the same. We might be made new and changed. Lord, we thank you that Jesus paid it all. We thank you that our kids can show us this morning, our youngest disciples, what it means to really follow Jesus and love him and stand on his truth. Lord, we thank you. We love you. And this morning, we want to do business with you. We don't want to leave with a Pilate heart. We want to leave with an intimate heart with you. So Lord, make that change in our hearts. Spirit, Holy Spirit, make a change and move in this room. We thank you. We pray all this in Jesus' most perfect and holy name, and all God's people said, amen.